Shalom, dear listener. We are so excited to announce our next tour to Israel with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. It will take place June 21st to July 3rd, 2023. It's a 13-day expedition exploring the biblical, historical, and geographical aspects of this great land. We pray that this trip would bring us to an even more intimate relationship with the Lord through the backdrop of the land where Yeshua came to fulfill the promise of the resurrection and to the land to which he will come again to establish the Messianic kingdom. So for more information, please write us at bethariel.ca or give us a call at 514-685-5902. Blessings and shalom, shalom.
Here Yeshua is seen as our high priest, defending and covering the remnant. It is something similar, I believe, everyone sees at the moment of the offer of salvation. One way or another, they will see. They will feel the strong presence of God. Whether they accept it or not, that's their decision.
Seeing Yeshua on the throne is something that Isaiah the prophet speaks about. John tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of God. What exactly was his reaction? Not only seeing Yeshua on the throne in his glory, but encountering the presence of seraphim who were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." How would you feel if you were given such a vision? Pride, excitement, exhilaration? Let's consider for a moment what it really means to see God's glory. Are we necessarily seeing the brilliance of material perfection, the grandeur of gold glittering before our eyes? Or are we seeing the quality of God's character that emanates from that glory? His holiness, His love, His perfection. And so in seeing all this, what does Isaiah say? Woe is me. That is his reaction. I am a man of unclean lips. Should the angels be the only ones covering themselves before the Most Holy God, and he, Isaiah, remains uncovered? O Lord, cover us with the coals from the altar of sacrifice, otherwise we remain uncovered, naked in our sin, like Adam and Eve were. When we see the glory of God, what are we to do? We must recognize our own limitations and weaknesses, our fading glory. When we see Olympic gold champions do a floor mat routine that astounds us, remember that their glory will soon pass. While the gymnastic feats are mesmerizing and beautiful to watch, it is merely a reflection of God's glory in us, what He enables us to do. But while that glory will soon fade away, the everlasting glory of God is constant, unchanging, and unfading. So let's put every one of our own achievements on the altar of sacrifice, every gold medal we awarded ourselves, and let's make sure that what burns on the altar is anything that hinders our giving God the glory for everything that He has achieved in our lives. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and shalom.
You know, for the great truth that the Bible contains, it is a very small book, by the way. And when there's a repetition, it's because there's something we should not miss in there. There's something important. First, here's a paradox. They hear, but they do not understand. They see, but they do not perceive. And why is that? Because from this point on, only believers can perceive the scriptures. And we all experience this phenomenon, right? Did it ever happen to you driving through a village or a town and not realizing you went through this town at all? It happened to me a couple of times, in fact. You know, you see everything, but you don't realize it. Or did it ever happen to you to hear everything someone said, but at the end you have no idea what they said? Okay. You know who are notorious for these things? Not the Pharisees, actually. Husbands are. Yeah, this is what my wife tells me all the time. I don't know. You know, you probably heard the story of a man who thinks his wife is losing her hearing. So the doctor suggests that he try a simple at-home test. So he says, stand behind her and ask her a question from different distances and see when she can hear. So the man goes home, sees his wife in the kitchen facing the stove and asks her from the door, what's for dinner tonight? No answer. A few meters behind her, he repeats, what's for dinner tonight? And she says, no answer. Finally, right behind her, he says, what's for dinner tonight? Right? His wife turns around and she says, for the third time, chicken. You got that? Not, you know, I just want to tell you, the object of this, the illustration is, even for us, when we sometimes do not hear, when we do not see, it's not because the answer is not there, it's simply that we don't see it, right? Now let's go back to these verses. There's something that is written in there we should not miss. Okay, right at the beginning of verse 15, and this is important, this is important. It says, and they have closed their eyes. Okay, God did not close their eyes at the beginning. They chose first to close their eyes. Okay, it's their choice. God is not responsible for anyone's fault. He only acts according to their response. This is why Paul says in Romans to men who refuse God, he says at the end, there's no excuse for you. What are you going to tell God? They are without excuse. He says, even the invisible things, the Godhead could be seen in nature. How can you not believe? Now, why cite Isaiah and not another prophet? For these things were repeated again many times with other prophets, the same message. If one goes back to Isaiah and consider the message of Isaiah in chapter 6 to 9, we will see a strong relation between the words of Jesus and what is happening in Matthew from chapter 8 to chapter 13. Isaiah 6 is the call of the prophet to ministry. But see the procedure. See how he actually comes to be sent at the end. First, there's a revelation of God. As Isaiah sees God on his throne, then it is Isaiah's confession of sins, and then he is sent. Let me bring you there. Let's see how Isaiah experienced it. I'm going to put some verses on the screen. It is the same experience everyone, I believe, will encounter sometimes in their life, an experience that will bring them to make a decision about who God is. And I believe it'll be the moment of salvation. In Isaiah 1:6, we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Quite a revelation. But who did Isaiah really see there? Right? He actually saw Yeshua, and this is very important here. Why? Not only because anyone who sees a physical manifestation of God can only see Yeshua, but because John the Apostle tells us that Isaiah actually saw Jesus. In the Gospel of John, when the same citation from Isaiah is given, it ends with the words, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him, that is Yeshua's glory. Isaiah saw Yeshua sitting on the throne already, fulfilling his priestly function. And this is what he's doing at the present moment. It says that the train of his robe filled the temple. The word train or hem prior to Isaiah 6 is used six times in Exodus as part of the high priest garment. Here Yeshua is seen as our high priest defending and covering the remnant. It is something similar, I believe, everyone sees at the moment of the offer of salvation. One way or another, they will see. They will feel the strong presence of God. Whether they accept it or not, that's their decision. And what happens after this? Isaiah confesses his sins. You know what he says? Look at Isaiah, the great man. He says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Who is me? That was his reaction. Isaiah found himself completely uncovered. You know why? Because he saw God. He saw the holiness of God. And he saw how sinful he was. And the word undone is elsewhere translated as perish, cut off, destroyed. This is what sin will ultimately do to everyone itself. And not only where his sins become obvious, but the sins around him also, of the people around him became obvious. I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. And this is when, I believe, the moment of his, perhaps, salvation appeared. Look at, in verse 6, I will read to you verse 6. It says, one of the seraphim flew, and having in his hand a live coal, okay, put it in his mouth. Okay, what happened then? Then he was actually healed. He took the coal from an altar that is in heaven, the altar perhaps of the one that symbolizes the death of the Messiah. This is how we can approach God, when we realize our sinfulness, when we realize his holiness, and then we are healed. But this is, I think this is the reaction Yeshua expected from the religious leaders in Matthew 12, right? You know, Isaiah saw Jesus sitting on the throne, but they saw him face to face and they did not accept him. What happens next in Isaiah? After chapter 6, the prophet is given some of the greatest prophecies of the Messiah. I just want to tell you that after the first revelation, you get more and more revelation. In chapter 7:14, okay, he is giving the manner of the birth of the Messiah, the final fulfillment of the first messianic prophecy in Genesis 3:16. There he said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive, and this is exactly what happened. And then in Isaiah 9:6, he's told of the nature of the Messiah. And to us, a child is born, and to us, a son is given. And who is that child? And his name will be called Mighty God. This is what it says. And who is the son? And his name shall be called Everlasting Father. You see the Trinity right there? This is the type of revelation one will get once they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they cannot go further than this. You know, the scriptures begin to open up to Isaiah, and more revelation were given to him. And the sad thing is that these great messianic prophecies became, as they are now today, mysteries to those who don't believe. You know how many so aggressively argue about this prophecy, and they say, no, this is not the Messiah. Isn't it clear that they can't see it? So from a revelation to God, which I believe every man in one way or another experiences, and depending on the answer, one will just leave, while others will recognize his or her sins and are cleansed and then blessed with greater revelation about the one sitting on the throne. And it's at this point that Yeshua says in verse 16 and 17, but blessed are you. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. You see how precious the word of God is? His word will bless you beyond what you expect. And we are so privileged. For even Isaiah, who saw the Lord sitting on his throne, do not have the great revelation we have today. Even though we have more, we have the Spirit dwelling in us. Now, we can finally go to hear the explanation of the parable of the sower. I have to confess to you that I always thought I understood this parable, but when I took a deeper look into it, I realized how far-reaching it is. Like a tree with many branches, one branch stemming from another, and so on. However, the overall message, it's pretty clear. This is a key parable. Understanding its main message is necessary in order to understand the six others. Jesus said in Mark 4:13, do you not understand this parable, the one of the sower? How then will you understand the others, right? So we pray that the Ruach HaKodesh gives us an understanding of the message here. Matthew 13:18 begins with the words, therefore hear the parable of the sower. We have seen that there was four types of soil. Well, the seed is always the same. The first was described back in verse 3. A sower who goes out to sow, and he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. What does that mean? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of this kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The seed then is the word of God, called here the word of the kingdom, which is found in our Bibles. The emphasis here, by the way, is on the word of God that is mentioned six times in five verses of the explanation of the parable. The word of God, it will always come back because this is how we can know the mind of God. You can know about God, but his mind is in his word. The field is the heart of man. So the effect of the word depends on the condition of one's heart. Here, in the first case, we see that the seed does not reach the field at all. The words does not reach the heart at all. They hear, but they could not perceive. They could not understand. Did it happen to you that you spoke the word to someone and all seemed so good, so well, and really felt that they understood? However, a day or two later, that person had no idea what you spoke to them. You know, this happened to me at least three times. It is weird. It is weird. It is surprising. But now I understand. I understand why.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you, to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
How many in biblical Christianity take the Word of God seriously enough to go to it every day and find out God's will, God's message for them of the day? I'm too busy, I'm so busy, I'm so preoccupied, and so on. But Yeshua said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all these things, right?
I am too busy, just too preoccupied. Sounds like a believer or an unbeliever? Well, it can sound either like the believer who just doesn't make the time to study and get into the Word, or it can sound like the unbeliever who is approached by the Word but chooses the world instead. Today we're going to learn about the parable of the soils and what they produce. The question as to whether soil number 2 and soil number 3 are believers or unbelievers drives the point home. How come we often cannot differentiate the believer from the unbeliever? We all face the same difficulties in this world. Financial issues, life relationships, problems with children. Neither group is exempt. And when facing these challenges, isn't it amazing that the unbeliever can sometimes appear to be more gracious, more patient, more wise, more loving than the believer? But this realization can teach us two things. First, let's thank the Lord that He loves the sinner and spreads His common grace on them as well. And though they might not yet have come to faith, let's see God's patience and perseverance with them as He works to save the world. Then, let's look at our own grace and patience and love. And even if God has brought an unbeliever as our model, that would only be reason for more self-reflection. And secondly, is our standing with the Lord. We might see the unbelievers as more righteous, but God does not. 2 Corinthians 6 contrasts the difference between the believer and the unbeliever in pretty strong terms, like righteousness and wickedness, light and darkness. So the problem is that from our perspective, we don't see the whole picture. We don't see how God sees us as righteous, and therefore judgment is far different for us than for the unbeliever. When everyone looks the same on the outside, and when it even appears that unbelievers have it more together than we do, it's time to enter the temple, just like Asaph did, to reflect on God's goodness and His righteousness, which makes us righteous. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Matthew with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
The seed then is the Word of God, called here the Word of the Kingdom, which is found in our Bibles. The emphasis here, by the way, is on the Word of God that is mentioned 6 times in 5 verses of the explanation of the parable. The Word of God, it will always come back, because this is how we can know the mind of God. You can know about God, but His mind is in His Word. The field is the heart of man. So the effect of the word depends on the condition of one's heart. Here, in the first case, we see that the seed does not reach the field at all. The words does not reach the heart at all. They hear, but they could not perceive. They could not understand. Did it happen to you that you spoke the word to someone and all seemed so good, so well, and really felt that they understood? However, a day or two later, that person had no idea what you spoke to them. You know, this happened to me at least 3 times. It is weird. It is weird. It is surprising. But now I understand. I understand why. And here we learn that there's a third party in opposition. The birds are the wicked one. In the Gospel of Luke, he calls it by his name, the devil. He is seen here as seeking seeds to take them away, making sure that the truth of God do not linger anywhere, but is removed, in case it will produce some seed somewhere. See that the devil is alive and well in this world. Let's not forget his main strategy. It is to make believe that he does not exist, and so he can shoot his fiery darts at will. Yeshua here tells us that he's seeking all the time to stop the word of God from doing its work. Don't believe them when they tell you that Satan is bound today and that the church will change the world. It's too late to believe such a things. However, we learn that while there's opposition, this age is characterized by evangelism. By the way, we are here for this. We're here to preach the word to the unsaved. This is why we're here. Otherwise, let's go home, right? This is that one thing we cannot do in heaven. The second condition of the soil presents some problem of interpretation. The two second conditions. Let's see the second one. Verse 5-6. It says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Who are these people? What is this speaking about? Jesus tells us in verse 20-21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. These are the ones who give their lives to Yeshua without counting the cost. They thought that by accepting the Lord, they were entering the Garden of Eden without the serpent. In one way, they were right, but not physically, right? People are looking for emotions. People are looking for this type of things every day, right? But we have to wait. And when persecution arises, they cannot understand it, and they just leave. We have met so many of those in our years of ministry. They come, and they're so happy, and then 2-3 months, they go. These are the ones who did not believe that a believer shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If they disliked Jesus, can we hope for better treatment? Do you think they're going to love you when you speak about Jesus if they crucified him? And see that while persecution and tribulation is the reason of the departure, these persecution and tribulations are the means with which believers grow, strong believers grow. This is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, after you have suffered, after a while, perfect, established, strengthened, and settled you, this is what tribulation will do to us. Hardship, difficult moment, and tribulation will eventually form you for heaven. You know, the word tribulation also finds its origin in agriculture. It is from the Latin tribulare, which means to press or oppress, which is from another word, tribulum, which is actually a threshing board. You know, in the old days, when they wanted to separate the wheat from the chaff, they would thresh or repeatedly beat the wheat until the inner softer part of the seed was separated from the hard layer and also from the chaff that covered it. This is where we get our word tribulation. However, it's not as bad for the believer, right? But at times, when we are very stubborn, it may feel this way. Right? So while some are strengthened, others leave. Others would leave. That is a regular reality in a church who teaches the word of God. And how do some of them leave? Look at verse 21. Look what it says. The word stumble or fall away. You know what the Greek word is? Scandalizo. Okay, where we get the word scandalized. That means they felt trapped. They felt cut as in a snare, right? What, they say to you, you promised me a rose garden and all I get are persecution and trouble. Have you met lately these type of people? They may be among those who really never perceived the Messiah. They also saw him, but they never beheld him. They never saw the riches that we have in him. Are these believers or not? Let's first see the next one, the third soil. Verse 7, we're told that Jesus said, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Who are these? Yeshua tells us in verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. These go a little further. It is a better soil, however, not so clean a soil because weeds are present. And when they grow, they suck in everything, water, nutrients, and so on. Nothing is left for the others. These weeds are what Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches. Okay, the world outside. Many are lured by the things of the world, the riches, the work. They do not know how to balance these things. They eventually are choked, and they choke the word of God. How many in biblical Christianity take the word of God seriously enough to go to it every day and find out God's will, God's message for them of the day? I'm too busy, I'm so busy, I'm so preoccupied, and so on. But Yeshua said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll give you all these things, right? Yet the fullness of the believer can only be found in his Creator. And this is the condition of the last one in verse 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Who are these? Yeshua says it in verse 23. But he who received the seed on a good ground is he who hears the word and understands it by the Holy Spirit, right? Always. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. These are the ones who hear the word, who take it in, who take it seriously, who believe it, and are blessed in producing so much fruit for eternity, in fact. You know, to conclude, let us look back at this important parable, the four soils, four conditions of the heart. Yet only one produces great fruits. One out of four, it's not much. The first we know speaks of non-believers. The last, we know, speaks of believers. Now, what about the two middle ones? What do you think? You know, the strange thing about this is that when you read commentaries of sound men of God, they don't always agree. Some say these are believers. Others say, no, no, they cannot be. They are unbelievers. So which ones are these? You know, I think the problem is that at this point, believers and unbelievers are so much alike that we don't know who's who. We cannot differentiate them. All these commentators are right. They just saw this group from different angles. This, I believe, is the same problem the writer of Hebrews, that pastor, the writer of Hebrews, had in seeing some of his people on their way out of the church. He did not know if they were believers, and so he addresses them together, both. And how does it work? How can you have both in the same church? What does it mean for us and for the leaders? How should we deal with this problem? The next parable, that of the wheat and the tares, deals with this. This is something we'll look at next time. But I would like to end with those who bear fruits, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This is great work whose benefit we enjoy in heaven, I believe, and for eternity. And when one seed is planted, there's always multiplication. Multiplication. You know, I read that on the wall of the Museum of Natural Science in Chicago. There's a checkboard with 64 squares. So in the lower left-hand corner is a grain of wheat. So the display includes this question. If you double the amount of wheat as you move from one square to square, from one square to another, how much would you have when you reach the 64th square? What do you think? Let me give you three choices. A carload, a train load, or you would have enough wheat to cover, let's say, the country of India 6 feet deep. It's number three, actually. That is right. That's the power of multiplication. Suppose you go out and reach one person for Yeshua. Okay, stick with that person for 6 months. Help, encourage, and strengthen him. At the end of 6 months, there are two of you. At the end of the year, there are four of you. At the end of 18 months, there are eight. 2 years, there are 16. Do you know how many there would be after 18 years? More than the entire population of the world. 7 billion. So don't stop. Let's not stop. Okay, or if you not started, let's start again, right? So let's bow our head in prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to see your parables, the power behind your parables, Lord. How they are designed, Lord. They're designed to bless, but originally, Lord, they're designed to bless everyone. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that people will come back and hear them again and understand and see you, Lord, just like Isaiah saw you on the throne sitting down. He understood, Lord. Lord, we pray again for a revival, first in our heart, so that we can come out of the box and come and see you and then go out in the world and tell the people about salvation and about your soon coming. Lord, bless us, Lord, and for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.